Last week we looked at the interview of the book of Acts, and this morning we are going to look at the first 11 verses of chapter 1. And feel free, those who are on Zoom, to interrupt. I'm not looking at the screen all the time, but feel free to interrupt or answer the question as you're called upon. With that, let's start our discussion this morning with Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And Okay. What we're going to, and I'm not doing well here. It must be me. Here we go. Okay, the contents we're going to look at this morning are as follows. Luke is going to, he summarizes and reminds Theophilus of Jesus' ministry. And just remember when we talked about last week that Luke and Acts are tied together. Luke had written the book of Luke and also now the sequel, Acts. He's conversing with Theophilus to give him some more information about the way. We're going to see in verses 1 and 2 that Jesus' work and teaching. In verse 3, we're going to cover Jesus' death and resurrection, and also the promise of the kingdom. In verses 4 and 5, we're going to see Jesus' promise of the Spirit. We're also going to see in verses 6 and 7, Jesus' promises concerning the kingdom, and Jesus assigns to the apostles a great task, a great commission. Jesus ascends before his disciples' very eyes, and that must have been an awesome sight. And we see in the last point in the first 11 chapters is the prophecy of Jesus' return is given by two messages in white apparel. And that we could find in verses 10 and 11. So with that, what did Luke write about in verse 1 and 2? Who could tell me what he wrote about?
Concerning all that Jesus began to do and teach.
Exactly. He said in verse 1, the first count I composed, Theophilus, about that all Jesus began to do and to teach. And that's found in the book of Luke. Until the day when he was taken up to heaven. After he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Jesus was fully committed to teach his disciples. And he prayed for his disciples that they may be spiritual warriors. They may boldly go out and present the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection. The book of Acts is a continuation of the historical events after the death of Christ. And Theophilus had the account of the death, burial, and resurrection before him in the book of Luke. And Luke in the book of Acts further explains the revelation. And we're going to see in the book of Acts how people are going to react to the gospel, how people are going to accept the message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection.
He also said that this is the beginning.
Exactly. It's the beginning of the church when the Holy Spirit comes.
The beginning of all he does and all he teaches. So it means there's more beyond what he's got to say.
We're going to learn about that as we look at the epistles. How we as Christians should conduct ourselves here on this earth, because the revelation has been given to us. We have the whole message, the gospel message, the Bible. And we as Christians look forward to becoming, to living in heaven eternally. We see in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49. And Ryan, would you read that for us, please?
Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "It is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You're witnesses to these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high."
Thank you, Ron. So we see that Luke had talked about Jesus was the fulfillment of the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And we see that Jesus opened the minds of his disciples, apostles. And he said, "Just wait. I'm going to also give you something." We see in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, that Paul is writing to the saints at Colossae, and he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." So he's reminding the saints there to grow in knowledge, to bear fruit, so that one day we will be with God, the Father, in heaven. And Timothy writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved of God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Paul shares with Timothy what's expected of him, and also it is applicable to you and I today. We should be diligent as a workman for God. And we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. We should accurately handle the word truth. in our lives so that we could share this message. And that's what the job of the disciples, the apostles of Jesus, were getting ready to do with the assistance of Jesus. So after his resurrection, in verse 3, how did Jesus spend time with his apostles?
He spent 40 days talking about the kingdom of God, prepping them for what lay ahead.
Thank you, Faye. So he presented himself alive after he suffered, after he died on the cross. He suffered on the cross. And he was raised. He appeared, as Faye said in this particular verse, for a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. That's amazing. Here are individuals who were cowardly lurking when Jesus was being crucified. And now that he returned to them, they're listening. They are engaged. Something that we as Christians should do daily in our lives. Studying what God's word is so that we could share that with others. So Jesus paid the penalty for man's sins with his death on the cross. By rising from the dead, Jesus conquered death for man and now makes available a new life for the believer. And that new life is in Christ. The apostles became convinced of the reality of their Lord's physical resurrection by witnessing his appearances. We see the resurrection gave the apostles the boldness to preach the gospel to every people who to the very people who crucified Christ. So their task was to go and preach Jesus to the very ones that crucified him. The resurrection transformed the apostles from fearful, cowering skeptics to bold, powerful witnesses. That's amazing. Here's a group of individuals that was timid and didn't want to stand up for the Lord, but now Jesus reappeared and reaffirmed their hope in him. And now they will go out and preach Jesus to the world. We see in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus appeared at the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene, he appeared to her in the garden, Mark and John. He appeared also to other women. He appeared to two people going to Emmaus, in Mark and Luke. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 10 disciples in the upper room. There was one missing. And who was that?
Judas.
No?
Thomas.
Very good. He wasn't there initially. But when he did appear to all the 11, he said, "Thomas, come here. You wanted proof. Here's the proof. Put your finger in my hand. Put your hand in my side." He believed. And we as Christians, when we read the message, we follow that. He appeared to 7 disciples fishing in John chapter 21. 11 disciples on the mountain. He appeared to more than 500 people in these 40 days. He appeared to James and to his disciples on the 40th day. Which is significant. So after the resurrection, He taught about the kingdom of God, God's dominion. The Old Testament looked forward to the fulfillment of God's kingdom in the Messiah's reign in grace and righteousness over the earth. We see in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 14, "But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." And Daniel writes it, the prophet Daniel, in 2nd chapter, verse 44, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever." And the kingdom is the church of Jesus Christ. And we see this particular statement that we're all familiar with is Peter, Simon Peter's confession in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 to 19. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And if we drop down to verse 18, Jesus says, "Also I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Not on Peter's back, but on his statement. The kingdom, the church of Christ, Isaiah talks about it for in chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and upon it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." That's Jesus. And here's a prophet 700 years prior to the death of Jesus writing about that. And the church of Jesus Christ was founded in the gospel. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." So we as Christians have a responsibility to carry that on, since the apostles are gone and all the saints before us are gone. It's our duty as Christians to continue that. What specific commands did Jesus give the apostles in verse 4? Go ahead, Diane.
"They were not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised."
Exactly.
"And they had heard this from him."
Exactly. And what did the Father promise? I can't hear.
The kingdom.
Okay, he did. What else?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, exactly. The promise of the Holy Spirit to his apostles. And we'll see that they will receive that when we study the second chapter, the first part of the second chapter. We see in the book of John, chapter 14, 16 through 17, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may come, he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." And further in John, the 14th chapter, verse 26, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Now here he's with the apostles prior to this, and they have no idea what he's talking about, these apostles. But when Jesus reappears to him, he assures them that the Helper will be with them. So what gift did Jesus promise to the apostles? In verse 5.
Give to the Holy Spirit.
You were baptized with the Holy Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit, those who are baptized will receive that Spirit. Spirit of God dwelling in Christians throughout their days on this earth. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So we as Christians have the Spirit within us. So what happens when you sin? When you digress God's laws, that Spirit goes away. And we as Christians have an opportunity to regain that by confessing our sins, by repenting of those sins, and going to God the Father through Christ Jesus, our advocate. In verse 6, what did the apostles misunderstand?
When he will restore the kingdom?
Exactly. He said, so when they had come together, they were asking him, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? And what were they looking for? They were looking for a physical kingdom. They wanted Jesus to come back and dominate those who were persecuting them, the Romans. And they were the governmental powerhouse at that particular time. So the Jewish Empire, even the apostles, they wanted to see Jesus come back and establish an earthly kingdom. And how did Jesus respond to the apostles? How did he answer them in verse 7 and 8? Exactly. Very good point. It is not for you to know the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, as Eileen had indicated. Both in Jerusalem and all of Samaria, and in all Judea and both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So when we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see how the apostles went forth and shared the gospel message. They boldly went forward to proclaim Jesus, even to the point of death. And we see they spread that gospel message to all the people of the known world at that particular time. And in chapters 13 to 28, we're going to read how Paul had shared that message to the rest of the world. How people went out and proclaimed Christ, death, burial, and resurrection to those in the known world. So what task did Jesus assign his apostles in verse 8? And Eileen had hit upon that you shall be my witnesses. And what is a witness?
one who has been there and seen an event.
Exactly. One who had seen what happened. And his apostles did see the Savior die. He was crucified. And he was buried. And he rose again. That slide a few moments ago that I shared with you, that was the evidence that he appeared to so many people. So they remembered that. And they didn't remember all his teachings, but they will when the Holy Spirit comes upon them in the second chapter. The apostles would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And that power was to demonstrate to those people that they are teaching that this is not of them. It was given to them by Jesus the Christ. They were witnesses to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And the apostles were to share the good news with all humanity, with all mankind. And since the apostles aren't here, it's up to you and I to share that message to the best of our ability. And we can do that. We can teach. Well, I'm not a teacher. Well, I'm certainly not a teacher. I didn't go into that profession. But yet, we can teach others what we know about Jesus the Christ. We can teach others on how we became a Christian. And it's important we do that. It's important that we go out no matter what the cost is to us as individuals. After speaking to the apostles, where did Jesus go? In verses 9 and 11 of the first chapter.
Heaven.
And we see that in verse 9, he was lifted up. And while were they looking on, and a cloud received him out of sight. In verse 11, they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go to heaven. When we go to the Old Testament, we see that in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, there was this fellow named Enoch. He walked with God, and he didn't see death. And if you go to 2 Kings, I believe it's chapter 2, verses 1 through 18, we see that this prophet named Elijah, what happened to him? Exactly, Jane. He was taken up. Chariots of fire came up. And Elisha saw this. That must have been amazing. Now the apostles here, 40 days after the resurrection, 40 days after Jesus appeared to them, are witnessing Jesus returning to heaven. What an awesome sight. Ted?
I was going to say that had they known what they were witnessing, they would have looked back at the book of Daniel and seen what Jesus was saying about the image that Daniel saw, which was Jesus returning back to heaven in chapter 7. And he gives us a great description of the Son of Man coming into the Ancient of Days through clouds. And we get to see that image after they lost sight of him. We can see that what Daniel saw.
Uh-huh.
He was coming back to heaven.
Exactly. Very good point. And here's, they were Jewish men who had the oracles of God, who knew the scriptures. And now that all this is coming to attrition right in front of their eyes. That they're seeing the Savior Jesus the Christ returning to heaven. And one day he's going to come back. He ascended. He is the ascended Lord. In Acts 2, verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for a certain that God had made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. We see that he's the ascended mediator between God and man. In John chapter 10, verse 7 and 8, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. He ascended, he is the ascended advocate of man before God. In John chapter 14, 16 and 17, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be with you. He ascended as the Son of God, the one who came out of heaven to save man. And he did. And that was God's plan. God had came up with this plan before the foundations of the world so that those sinful men, you and I included, may have salvation. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, therefore, he is able also to save those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus makes intercession for you and I to our Heavenly Father. He is the ascended high priest of God who makes reconciliation for the sins of man. So what that means is he's our high priest that makes our life right with God with his sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, therefore, the writer says, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he had suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So when we as Christians are tempted and we feel so pressured, Satan does that. Look to Jesus. In Matthew, the fourth chapter, we read that he was tempted in three different ways. And yet he resisted Satan. Encouragement for you and I today. He ascended as high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities and delivers and helps us through all trials. Go to our Heavenly Father through Christ Jesus. The Hebrew writer continues in the second chapter in verse 16, for assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. That's you and I today. We are the spiritual descendants of Abraham by our faith in the Lord. He ascended, he is the ascended Christ, the Messiah, who makes intercession for us. In Romans chapter 8, verses 33-34, Paul shares with the saints at Rome, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. So Jesus sits at the right hand of God. And we should use that avenue to approach our Heavenly Father through Christ Jesus in our prayers and ask his help in all our trials and all our sufferings and all that we are under in this particular world. So how did the apostles react when Jesus departed, when they saw him go up to heaven? What did they do? Or what was their reaction to that in verse 10?
They stood and looked.
Exactly. They were gazing intently into the sky. You know, that must have been an awesome scene, that here's Jesus who returned and was with them for a period of 40 days. And now they're looking up and he's returning to heaven. They stared and looked and were astonished on what's going on. It must have been an awesome sight of faith.
That must have been heart-wrenching in a sense, because he was their rock during the 40 days. Now all of a sudden,
very good point, yes. They see their Savior, they see their leader leaving, and they were astonished. Oh, what's going to happen to you and I? What's going to happen to our lives as his disciples? Ted?
I don't know that they were already, had wrapped their minds around the fact that Jesus wasn't going to be their earthly king.
Exactly, because, you know, he came back. Well, he's going to be with us. He's going to lead us. But yet, if they remember the scriptures, he's going to return to heaven. And that's what he did before their own very eyes. And now they're gazing intently into the sky. Luke uses this particular words to show that they didn't know what was going to go on. Jesus promised them the Holy Spirit. Jesus came back and he was with them. And now he's gone. What's going to happen to the apostles or the disciples at that particular time? They have to grow up. They're going to have to step up to the task of what Jesus said in the 9th verse. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when you go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus had told his disciples, go, baptize, teach what I have taught you, and I will be with you. This must have been mind-boggling to these men. Now Jesus is gone. What are we going to do? Well, if they remember, he promised them this Holy Spirit. And we'll read about that in the second chapter. So who were the figures in white? This is a pretty interesting in verse 10. We read, and they were gazing intently into the sky when he was going. Behold, two men in white clothing stood beside him. Who are they?
Messengers from God.
Exactly. Messengers from God. Two men in white were the messengers from God. They were trying to console these men. They were trying to let them know that Jesus ascended, and that's what he was supposed to do. And how will Jesus' return be like his ascension? In verse 11.
Just the same as he was taken up. He will appear of all of us, I guess.
Exactly. Luke shares with us, they also said, and these are the messengers, the two messengers that were standing beside them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven." So they reminded him, the apostles or the disciples at that time, that he's going to come back. He's going to come back just the same way as he went into heaven. In Luke chapter 24, verses 50 to 53, we read, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God." Here's the apostles who saw Jesus ascend into heaven. They started worshiping him. And they were joyously going back to Jerusalem. And they were continually praising God in the temple for their Savior, Jesus the Christ. This is the same Jesus shall return as he left. This same Jesus shall return as just as he left. He shall not return in some strange way, in a way that he might be unrecognized and missed. He will return in the clouds of heaven, and every eye shall see him. We see in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him." So it is to be. Amen. So Jesus is going to return the same way. We also see that this same Jesus is the one who will come back. He will not be different either in person or in attitude. He will be the same. So when we study his life in the gospel record, we could see how Jesus interacted with the people of the time. He didn't stray away from being with sinners. He didn't stray away from those who were walking out of step with God's law. He was there to try to encourage them. He's the same Jesus, the same Lord, and Savior, the same one who will come, who came to earth to save men. He's the same Jesus in attitude, still loving and caring for those who follow him. He's the same Jesus who promised to return and receive believers. In John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, we read, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you will be also." Be in Christ. And the same Jesus who returned is the one who ascended into heaven. Jesus is in heaven is the same Jesus disciples knew. He was their teacher. He was their leader. and now he's in heaven. The one who is our Lord is their Lord and Savior, as he is our Lord and Savior. And Jesus, the one who came to the earth to be their close companion, their advocate, their mediator, their representative before God. So the apostles had an awesome task to go out and proclaim Jesus to the world. We have the same responsibility to go out and proclaim Jesus to those who are our friends and neighbors. Thank you very much for your comments and input. We'll look at the rest of chapter one next week. And like I said, those lesson sheets are in the back, and also Dean will send a copy out to each and every one of us. Thank you for your time.